Today we're going to begin a brief series called Praying for a Change. Praying for a Change. And today we're going to talk about praying that the Lord would change us. James chapter 5, verse 16 and 18, it says, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. There's great power available when we pray. We see it here in this Old Testament story that Elijah prays and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. Listen, this is not a fairy tale or just some made up story. This is an actual event. And can you imagine what it must have been like 3.5 years? And for these people, it was more than just, well, the yard dried up, you know. This was about life, surviving. This was their food supply. I mean, this was a horrible thing that happened here. And then the man of God prays again and it rains. Why is Elijah playing with the weather? That's not what's happening. This isn't about changing weather. This is about changing lives. God wanted to do something in people's lives. And I want you to know that He still wants to do something in people's lives. Prayer. It is the most powerful thing that we ever do because it brings the power of God into our life, into our world. And because of that, we ought to understand and know why the Bible tells us in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. Well, how can I do that? I got to talk to other people. How can I pray? Listen, let's understand it this way. You just pray as much as you can. Every chance you get, you're praying. That's praying without ceasing. All that you can. And you know what? I really believe that if we believe that God will answer our prayers, we'll pray. I mean, who wouldn't pray if we believe God will answer our prayers? Now, I know all of us have had some unanswered prayers or some prayers that weren't answered when we wanted them to be, at least. But I want you to hear me now. If we believe that God will answer our prayer, we will pray. In fact, we'll end up just praying more and more and more. Why? How do we find the time? Studies show that the average American spends at least 7 hours per day looking at a screen. Now, I'm well aware that, you know, some people use a computer screen, some at work, and some students use one for school. But the truth is the vast majority for most people of that 7 hours plus a day, that's average, y'all. Some do more than that. But 7+ hours per day looking at a screen, it's more about entertainment. Much of it is spent looking at YouTube or some other form of social media. And then, of course, there's the texting thing where, you know what, we can all be in contact, connected all day, every day, texting. Driving down the road. Anybody been behind one of these people? It's like driving behind a drunk person. They're all over the road, but they don't think so. Oh, I got this. Some of you, I'm talking to you right now. It's just as bad or worse than drunk driving. Stop it. But here's the thing. Texting driving down the road. Texting while you're at school, getting in trouble. Texting sitting at the table. Ignoring your loved ones. Sitting in church. Ignoring the Holy Spirit. Looking at your phone. It has become a bondage. Yeah. But here's the worst thing about it. Listen, it steals so much of our time. You know, these time-saving devices, why do they steal our time? But the worst thing about it is that we end up not praying always while we're communicating with other people always. Why can't we give some of that to God? Praying while you're driving down the road. You ought to be. You need to be, right? You can pray while you're at the table. You ought to at least pray over the food, amen? You can pray while you're getting ready to take that test at school. You ought to pray at work. See, we should be praying always. But how the enemy has used modern technology to distract us, where we think we're so busy, we don't have time for that. And so what ends up happening too much of the time is we waste this opportunity for the most powerful thing we ever do. And what should be this huge thing to us personally and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ has become a little thing. Well, you know, I'll throw up a prayer, brother. I'll throw up a prayer. You know what that reminds me of? Revelation 3:16, when Jesus says that he is about to throw up the lukewarm church. Somebody says, oh, that's not in the Bible. Okay. Revelation 3:16, because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. A little prayer is a sign of a lukewarm church or a lukewarm believer. Today, I want you to get this. We're going to talk about praying for us to change personally, each one of us to pray that we will change. It almost sounds selfish, you know, to pray for ourselves. But the truth is that if we haven't prayed and gotten our own heart right, we can't really be effective at praying for other people, much less praying for real change in the world. You know, for most of us, it comes pretty easy for us to see what's wrong with other people, right? Now, some of us are way too good at it. We got a critical attitude. You want to pray for the preacher? If you want to know what's wrong with you, come ask me, I'll tell you. I'm just kidding. I could, but I'm smarter than that. Man, I'm getting myself in trouble today. Here's what I want you to understand, though. We don't have a problem usually seeing what's wrong with somebody else, especially if we're around them very much. But a lot of the time, we can have a blind spot in our own life that we don't really see how we need change. And I want to tell you, that's why we pray that the Lord will show us and help us. You know, Jesus talked about people judging other people, and he said, we can't remove the splinter in somebody else's eye until we get the beam out of our own eye. You see, before you can talk to somebody else about how they need to change, you got to deal with your own heart and get the beam out of your own eye. But it's not even just about the beam, like deal with your own fault. It's also about your heart being in the right place so that you can help them instead of just cause trouble and hurt them. In fact, the Bible says this in Galatians 6:1, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, somebody overtaken in a sin, well, let's just ignore that. No, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness. You got to have the right heart, the right attitude, the right spirit. See, it's not selfish to pray and get your heart right, get your act together. There might be some people praying you get your act together, right? And I want to tell you, when we pray, we open the door to allow God to deal with us. It's amazing what can happen. But there's two kinds of people here today. Just two. That could be taken a lot of ways, right? Just two kinds of people. There's people that know they need change. And there's people that need change and don't know it. Which one are you? I hope most of us know we need change on some level. Because none of us has arrived yet. None of us is just like Jesus yet. But it's hard for us sometimes to admit we need change, especially when there's other people that need change so much worse than we do. But the truth is most of us know we need change. And we've tried. And a lot of the time we failed. And sometimes we just get to the place where we say, well, that's just the way I am. Maybe it's even something, oh, it runs in my family. That's just how we are, you know. I want you to know that with God, all things are possible. Amen. You know, Jesus told the disciples, it's hard for the rich to enter the kingdom of God because they trust in their riches. And the disciples said, who then can be saved? And here's Jesus' response, Mark 10, 27. With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God, all things are possible. Now, we use this verse, this principle, in a lot of different ways. And it is a spiritual truth that certainly applies to every situation in life, that with God, all things are possible. But when Jesus actually spoke these words, he was talking about people that just couldn't be saved on their own. I mean, that it just couldn't happen because they put their trust in their riches. But he says, but with God, all things are possible. So you might think that you just can't really change. You've tried and done all you can do, and you might have even been to rehab, I don't know, but you think that it just can't happen. You think you're impossible. That's okay. With God, all things are impossible. Don't limit what God can do, but he will not force his way and his will in your life. No, we have to pray and ask him to move and work in our life. In Luke 11, 9, Jesus says, ask and it will be given you. Why do we waste this wonderful, powerful opportunity to pray? Ask the Lord to change you. That is not selfish at all. It's selfish to pray that God will make everybody else change and make everything else the way you want it to be. And that's the way a lot of people pray. Selfish praying. They just want what they want. Let me give you an example. Here's a selfish prayer. Lord, change my wife. I've never prayed that prayer. I've prayed for my wife, but what am I going to ask him to change? You know what I'm saying? Y'all know how blessed I am. God is so good to me. Here's an unselfish prayer. Lord, make me a better husband. See, praying for yourself is not selfish. Now, if you're praying for yourself, Lord, give me this and give me that, that's selfish. But when we're praying for God to change us, do a work in our lives, and help us be who we need to be for him, for his glory, and to bless others, that's not a selfish prayer. We need to be sure that we are right before we start focusing on somebody else's problem. You see, it's only as we pray and we allow the Holy Spirit, he can show us those blind spots, those areas where we're missing it. And you know, a lot of the time, pride just gets in and we're just so sure we're right. We're so sure that the problem is somebody else. And you know, it always amazes me to see this where two people are in direct opposition on an issue and they both are absolutely convinced that they're right and can't be wrong. Here's what I can tell you about that. 100% of the time, at least one of them, if not both of them, are wrong. You might say, oh no. Now they could both be a little bit right. Yeah, and a whole lot wrong still. But I'm just telling you, this is how pride works. We don't change because we're so sure that we're right. I'm not going to pray about it because I'm the one that's right. you need to pray. The root of the problem is pride. So often we don't listen and we won't change because we've got a pride problem. We need to humble ourselves, and the best way to do that is in prayer. In Acts chapter 7, Stephen preaches this powerful message from the Old Testament, trying to get the religious leaders to believe in Jesus. And the Holy Spirit is using him powerfully. But they are so resistant because of their pride. They're so hard-hearted. They refuse to receive what he's saying. And he even says to them, you resist the Holy Spirit. And I want to tell you that sometimes we may not like the vessel, but when God is trying to deal with our heart, if we allow our pride and saying, no, I'm right, I'm not wrong, we can be just like those religious people who were so hard-hearted that they stoned that man of God to death. Listen, it all worked out good for Stephen. As they're stoning him, he looks up into the face of Jesus. And like the Lord Jesus, he said, Father, don't lay this sin to their charge. I just want you to know, though, you see, we need to hear this, that sometimes pride keeps us from changing. When God wants to do a work in our own heart, and it keeps us from being able to hear, we have to go to the Lord humbly and pray that he would show us what needs to change in our life. And then we need to believe that he can do it. You know, the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10 that we are his workmanship. He's not done. He's still working on us. Then in Philippians 1:6, the scripture says, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What he's begun in you, that work he's begun in you, he's going to keep performing it until Jesus comes back. But we have to allow him to. God doesn't force his way on anybody. He doesn't force his will in our life. No, we have to desire that and want that. You see, when we pray, we're not praying trying to get God to do our will. We're praying that God will do his will. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In fact, it is foolish to ever try to pray against the will of God. You're not praying for your will. You're asking God to do what he wants to do. In 1 John chapter 5, it says, if we ask anything according to his will, we know that he hears us and we have the petitions that we've asked of him. You see, it's so powerful when we're praying in line with the will of God, but he won't force his will in your life. You got to pray for it. I want to tell you, if you want to be the person God wants you to be and do the things that God wants you to do, you're going to have to pray and ask him to help you change. You see, because we can change the outside. I mean, we can change some of our behavior. But for us to truly change on the inside, it takes God's help. We can't do that on our own. It's a supernatural thing for us to truly change from the inside. All the self-help books and success books and efforts of man, they all fall short. Try praying for a change. It'll change your life. Prayer should always change us first. Anytime you pray, it ought to affect you. I mean, if you're praying for the lost, some of you need to pray for the lost. It'll have an effect on your heart. I want to go back to James chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. James said that the prayer of the righteous man avails much. It's powerful and effective. It changes things. There's power that's released when a righteous man prays. But then it says Elijah had a nature just like ours. He's not superhuman. He's not perfect. He has a nature just like me and you. You see, we need to know that this power is available to normal people. It would be awesome to be like Elijah and see miracles happen because we prayed. We need to pray and believe for change in our world. But here's the key. It's the prayer of the righteous man that avails much. Our prayers are weak and ineffective when we're not right with God. Now we know 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, He made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God in him. We're made righteous in Jesus. It's by faith that we are righteous. But we need to not be deceived and think that it doesn't matter how we live. That is a false teaching, a false doctrine that has been propagated in the religious world, that it doesn't matter how you live, doesn't matter what you do, and people think that that doesn't affect their prayer life. There are also people that don't pray because prayer doesn't work for them. James chapter 2, we're going to look at verses 20 through 24. We need to go back to this passage. I talked about it recently, but it just speaks to this issue today. Do you want to know, O foolish man, that faith without works is dead? Faith without works is dead. Could the scripture be any clearer? Our faith has to be lived out. This isn't a game that we play. We have to be real. We got to live out what we believe. Faith without works is dead. Verse 21, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works, and by works faith was made perfect? And the scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness, but his faith was not a dead faith. That would be like Abraham saying, well, God, you know, I know you said for me to put him on the altar, and I believe, Lord, but I'm not going to put him on the altar. That's dead faith. And there's a whole lot of that in Christianity today. Our life has to back up what we profess and what we believe. Verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. Not by faith only. I hear this preached all the time. It's faith only, faith only, faith only. It's not by faith only. If the scripture wrecks your theology is messed up because it all fits together. No, we're not talking about works in order to be saved. It's by grace you're saved through faith. It's not works. But we also need to understand that when we have real and living faith, that our life backs it up, that we live out what we profess to believe. Now, I want you to hear me. None of us is perfect. Not Elijah and not Abraham. I mean, if you read his story, you know that the guy was not perfect. I'm not talking about being perfect. But we can't really pray effectively when we need repentance. When there are things in our life we know we're not doing right, or things we know we should do, or there's an attitude, we're not treating people right, and we know it, we can't pray effectively when we're not right, when we need repentance. That's why it's so important that we pray that God would change us. That He will show us where we need to change, and He'll give us the strength, the power to do it. With God, all things are possible. Glory. It's amazing to me how this false doctrine, it keeps people from truly being right with God. They think they don't need to ask for God's forgiveness. I believe that the teachings of Jesus are for me. Yes. Every word of it, every bit of it. I believe the teachings of Jesus. Do you? Amen. Some people only believe, well, they pick out the parts they like. They do cafeteria style. Well, I believe that teaching of Jesus, but I don't believe that teaching of Jesus. Jesus taught me how to pray. And I believe that it is a wonderful pattern for prayer. And part of that prayer, He says, to pray this way: forgive us our sins. We're supposed to ask for forgiveness. And then He says, as we forgive others. Now, I want to say again, you're supposed to ask for forgiveness. When you have known sin in your life, what hypocrisy it is for us to just say, oh, it doesn't matter. I could kill somebody. It doesn't matter. I'm forgiven no matter what I do. If you have sin in your life, you need to ask God for forgiveness. And then He says, as we forgive our debtors, those that sin against us. When He concludes the prayer in Matthew, the very next thing He says, He knew that people would have a problem with it, so He says, for if you don't forgive men their sins, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your sins. And this is where they say, oh no, that's before the cross. That doesn't matter. I can hate somebody and never ever forgive them and wish they'd go to hell. And it doesn't matter. I'm forgiven. You talk about one of the reasons the world calls Christians hypocrites. Now, it doesn't matter, even if you want to say the teachings of Jesus are not for you, because here we go, way after the cross, way, way after the cross, decades later, and John writes in 1 John 1:8 through 2:1, he says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Amen. Lady called the church today. I don't know who she was trying to convince, but she's like, I don't have to confess my sins. I just want y'all to know. She's never been here. She's just calling all the churches, I think. It's fun. I don't have to confess my sins. That would be a work. I don't have to confess my sins. Well, ma'am, I'm just telling you what the Bible says. And I'm just telling you this morning, this is what the Bible says. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what are you when you get cleansed from unrighteousness? You're righteous. See, we're not talking about being perfect. We're talking about being sincere and being real with God and confessing to Him when we know there's something that's not right in our life. And that kind of person can be powerful in prayer. The fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man avails much. We need that. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. Now, some want to say that this passage was written for unbelievers, how they get saved. Well, the problem with that is that all through this passage, even in the verses we read, if you just look, He says us and we. He's talking about Himself and those that He's talking to. He's talking to his spiritual family. In fact, the very next verse, he says, "My little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." See, there's forgiveness and cleansing when we admit our sin to him. But we need to get that unrighteousness out of our heart through repentance and confession. The Holy Spirit will convict us. And I want to tell you, you see, a lot of the time when you humble yourself and you pray with a humble heart, not in religious pride, but with a humble heart, that's when the Holy Spirit is going to show you something in your heart, your life, it's not right. It happened to me yesterday. I'm not going to tell you the details. I've had enough embarrassment this morning. I was upset about something. And I started praying about it. And I was praying in the Spirit and everything. And I was actually upset with some people. And as I was praying, I got convicted. And so I started praying. Instead of praying, you know, like they're going to get theirs, I started praying, "Lord, be merciful to them. Lord, be merciful to them. Lord, be merciful to them that they don't get what they deserve." And my wife can tell you this is how this story happened. She ain't going to tell you the details because I'm not going to let her. But this is how this happened. And after I prayed that way and I got peace in my heart, the situation changed. It was like, what? I mean, 15 minutes later, it changed. I'm telling you, God can move and work. We got to be willing to let him deal with our own heart. And see, I was right there. They're the ones that are wrong. And they were. They're the ones that are wrong. They're going to get what they deserve. I don't want to get what I deserve. But I tell you, see, whatever it is, God can deal with you and change your heart. And so often that happens when we're praying. You know, the Lord can give us direction about our life. Maybe we need to change an attitude. Maybe there's something, you know, the way we talk to our children, God wants to deal with that. Or maybe the way that we treat our spouse and God wants to change us, or the way we do business. See, the Holy Spirit can show us where we need to change, and we need to be willing to allow him before we go try to straighten out the rest of the world. We need to get the selfishness out of our prayers. Selfishness is one of the main reasons for unanswered prayers. James 4:3, when you ask, do not, and you do not receive, he says, because you ask with wrong motives that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. One teenager, kind of heading the wrong direction, had a bad attitude. So dad says to the teenager, he says, son, you need to pray more. And the son says, dad, I pray all the time that God will get you off my back and make you leave me alone. There's a lot of that kind of praying that goes on one way or the other. But I'm just telling you that we need to get the selfishness out of our prayers and be willing to be the one to change. Amen. I'm the spiritual one. If we're the spiritual one, we should be the one that is soft and pliable in the hands of the Master, that's willing to change. Let me give you an example of this. I'll just tell you, see, sometimes the change in somebody else's life is going to be because you became a usable vessel that God could use to help them. I'll give you an example from Scripture, 1 Peter 3:1-2. Ladies, I'm not picking on you, but here we go. Wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. See, talk's cheap. A lot of the time, if we just live it out, it can have an impact on others. I've seen it where there was an unchurched teenager that came to church and God radically changed their life and their attitude, the way they treated their mom and dad changed, and they had a tremendous influence spiritually on their parents because God had so changed them. We need to realize that God moves and works this way so much of the time. He wants to move and work in and through us, but we got to be willing to change. And the key is that we pray humbly so that God will deal with us. In one of his prayers to the letters, in his prayers to the that he wrote for the Ephesians, I'll get it out here. Paul wrote out some of his prayers in his letters. There's a couple of those in Ephesians. And one of those, he says, I bow my knees. I bow my knees. You don't have to get on your knees to pray. You can pray laying on your bed, sitting on your couch, walking through the woods. You can pray driving your car. I already told you, you should, right? See, you can pray no matter where you are. You don't have to be on your knees. But here's the thing. I think that the church today has lost much of the humility of prayer. That we go to God knowing that we can't, knowing that we desperately need His help, knowing that He is Almighty God, and we humble ourselves before Him. Now, don't misunderstand me. You can get on your knees and pray pridefully. But I do think that there's something that's been lost there, that we humble ourselves, that from the heart, we humble ourselves in prayer before the Almighty God. And yes, I think there should be those times where we get alone with God and we get on our knees or on our face before God. There's too many of the heroes of the Bible that did that very thing. Why don't we? I think it's too much of the time. It's pride and familiarity. We just think we don't need to do that. You know, we're so determined to do away with any traditions, but that's not just a man-made tradition. It's one that you see in the Scripture. But we have to humble ourselves when we pray. Two men, Luke chapter 18, verse 10 through 14, Jesus tells a story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector standing afar off would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Amen. And want God to help. Humble yourself. Don't be the one that says, well, I'm glad I'm not like them. That was the Pharisee. I'm glad I'm not as bad as those people. It's amazing to me how Christians look at some of the terrible things going on in our world, and they use it as an excuse to justify sin in their own life. Well, I'm not as bad as those people. That pastor, he telling me, well, I need to pray and change. I want you to know the world is not our standard. Jesus is our standard. And until we are conformed into His image, we ought to always be growing and changing. And that won't happen without prayer, humble prayer, where we allow God to deal with our heart and to help us to change. Prayer opens the door for our lives to be transformed. Every time we get before the Lord and we spend time with Him, it's an opportunity for change. I believe that happens every time we come to church, or at least it should. 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, we all with unveiled faces, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. See, every time we get in the presence of God, whether it's here at church or in our personal prayer time, the opportunity is there for us to just grow a little more, change a little more, be like Jesus just a little more. But prayer will help you to overcome. You have some battles in your future. You have some great struggles, some trials, some testing of your faith. Anybody ever had some you didn't expect? There's more. You're going to have them. It's going to happen. How can you be ready? Prayer will prepare you. Prayer will strengthen you so that you know what to do, so that you can stand through it, so that you won't give up. The night that Jesus was betrayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, he told the disciples, "Watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If you know the story, you know they fell asleep. But Jesus gives this principle, watch and pray so that you don't enter into temptation. This is how you get ready for temptation, for tests and trials that are coming your way. He knew what was about to happen. We need to understand this principle of prayer, that it helps us, it prepares us. You know, God can do a work, do a change in our hearts that we needed to have happen so we could deal with that situation that's coming. I believe that there's going to be trouble in this world. Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. And I'm just telling you, there's going to be trouble in this world. Are you going to be ready for it? Be prayed up. Be a spiritual person. Be somebody that's believing God, living for God, walking with God. Let's be ready for those battles that are coming, the trouble that's coming. So that in that dark time, when those kinds of things happen, it's the church, it's the believer, it's you that is a light in a dark place to help people know God. Amen. Such power is available to us. The same power that kept it from raining for 3.5 years, that power is still available. Yes. It can change a nation. It can change a community. It can change a church. It can change a family. It can even change me. We need to say, let it start with me, Lord. Change me. I want to remind you of the prodigal son. He said, give me what I want. And then he left. But there came a day after he had lost everything. He came to himself. And he went home and he said, make me like one of your hired servants. Make me. We pray too much, give me. And not enough, make me. Change me, Lord. Change me. Sometimes that's the best prayer we could pray. I want to encourage you today, challenge you to do this, to make prayer a part, a regular part of your day. Set aside a time for prayer every morning. So often when we put it later in the day, you might be an exception, but for most of us, somehow or another, it gets pushed aside. But even if not, we headed out into our day, not really ready. And if you have a time alone with the Lord at the beginning of every day, even if it's just a few minutes, it's much more likely that you're going to be able to do what the Bible says and pray without ceasing. Everything that comes up, every situation. See, before you go talk to that person, you're going to pray about it. Maybe before you walk into the bank to do business, you pray about it. I'll tell you, we'll find ourselves being used of God a whole lot more if we just use this simple principle this morning. Change me, Lord. Help me to hear. Help me to know what you want me to do. Don't be one of those that think they don't need change. They don't need anything. I want to close with this passage, Revelation 3, 15 through 20. Jesus says, I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. So then because you're lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and I have need of nothing. You do not know that you're wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire that you may be rich, white garments that you may be clothed, and the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. Listen, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. He loves you. And he says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. That's what we need sometimes when we have been in a place where we're not really living in what God has for us. Sometimes we need to be rebuked. We need to be chastened so that we will change. And here he says, therefore be zealous and repent. There's that dirty word, repent. It just means change. You've been going this way. It's time to go a different way. I want to tell you, the Lord, he corrects us when we need it. And he says, be zealous and repent. If we need repentance, you see, we don't ignore that. We don't say it doesn't matter. Don't believe those lies. That's man-made teaching. Jesus, our Savior, he says, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him and he with me. How amazing is this, that the Lord Jesus, he wants that time with us. If we'll just open the door, he says, I'll come into him and dine with him and he with me. He wants that fellowship with us. I want to tell you, that time with Jesus, it'll change you. Sometimes it's big. Sometimes it's just a little bit more. Each and every passing day, from glory to glory, just a little more and a little more. But it'll change you into the person that God wants you to be able to do the things that he wants you to do. Stand with me. We're going to pray and I'd like for our prayer partners to come.